I want to talk about tonight. We'll get into scripture here in a minute, and a story and some extra songs that we're going to sing tonight. The songwriter I want to talk about tonight, I didn't think of it till this afternoon when I was going over things tonight. I should have had us sing all the songs that are written by this person. They've got actually six songs in our songbook. And when I think of this particular person, I think of the one song that I'm going to emphasize tonight. But the words consecration, sanctification, separation. Other similar words are different in the English language, but come from the same root in the Hebrew and the Greek language, the Bible. They're words you don't hear a lot spoken today. In fact, outside of our church and our circle of friends, if you want to call it that, many times when I do hear those words, they're terms of mockery by other Christians. It's a sad day that we live in today. I was just thinking with Father's Day and some of the lessons that I've learned from my father. As humor me for a few moments, if you will. And by the way, my father wasn't one to converse about a lot of things. But I learned more from my dad by watching his life than I did by listening to him talk to me. In fact, when I was in college, they talked about, you know, and the TV dads and everybody, sit down, talk to your kids and sit down. And I used to be a little bit envious. I don't have a dad like that. But I guarantee you, I learned more by watching my dad than they would have learned by listening to their dads. I learned from my dad to work hard and enjoy life. Those are two great lessons right there. And I saw it by his life. And the longer I lived, the more I looked back, I thought, boy, he was a man that worked hard and enjoyed everything about life. And those are great lessons. The love and sacrifice for your family and for others outside of your family. And this is something that I did hear my dad mention in passing once in a while and never really understood it till I was an adult and had my own children and went and talked to him and wanted him to sit down and talk to my kids about certain things that he never talked to us about when we were kids, but I tried to pry it out of him for our children's sake. But he would say things that went along this line that extreme poverty and hardships bring out the best in people. And sometimes because of where he was in the war, toward the end of the war, when things were, in a sense, winding down in Europe and then moving to California, he got to know some of the shows that the actors and comedians would come over and do shows for the troops and things like that. He got to participate, and then living in California, he got to know some of these guys personally. And one of the things that he would share with us once he just make it in a passing statement, and never realized how real and how true this was, that most of the great comedians became great comedians because that was their way of dealing with extreme hardships that they grew up under. They learned to laugh. That'd be a good lesson for a lot of folks to learn. Just learn to laugh and get over yourself and see there's a big world out there. And my dad grew up in the Depression. He knew what it was to be without. And signed up to go to World War II because he saw his neighbor who had three daughters come home from the war with a leg missing. He thought, here I am single. I need to go over there and fight so people like that don't have to go. I didn't understand this when I was a kid. I understood it a little better when I brought my kids and said, Dad, I want you to sit down and talk to my kids about what it was like in the Depression. I want you to tell them some things about what it was like in the war. And he would tell stories that, you know, that I never heard, a lot of them. And it began to dawn on me, it became clear in my life how that extreme hardship that generation went through made them a unique people. People that we can't begin to understand today. They think different. They live different. My carefree life that I lived until I knew the Lord as my Savior changed. Began to change at the moment of my salvation and began to know what it was to face the outside pressure of being a newborn baby in Christ, and all of a sudden my whole world turned against me. And you know, when you get to that point where the hardships begin, that's when you begin to grow in your Christian life. And sometimes I feel like our kids are so sheltered today, they never really grow and mature in their Christian life. And I'm not saying you hold them over a balcony and let them go and see what happens, but sometimes we're so overprotective. I've watched too many people destroy their children thinking they're doing the right thing by being helicopter parents. And you say Christian parents are worse at that than the world's parents are. Being helicopter, I'm going somewhere I don't want to go today, but 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 6 through 8. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 in a little bit. Let me just read these verses. You're familiar with one of the verses. I know there may be a couple of verses. Maybe not familiar with all of them are connected here. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. When you realize you have nothing but God, that's when God begins to work. When everything else has been taken away from you, and all you have is God, that's when you truly learn to cast all your care upon Him and know that He cares for you. And I, growing up, I didn't have a care in the world, didn't care. I mean, I didn't know what was going on in the world, didn't care what was going on in the world. All I cared about, I was just typical American, all I cared about was myself. In my own little happy world. Verse number 8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Sobriety is something that is not a part of our vocabulary today. Not a part of our understanding. We like to joke around and laugh around and take anything serious. We're talking about sanctification, consecration, separation. If you will, in Romans chapter number 12, this is a chapter that I would encourage you to take time to memorize at least the first part of this chapter. At least the first few verses. We're just going to look at the first few verses tonight in Romans chapter number 12. I want to talk to you about what most Christians miss in life. By the way, if we're not memorizing and meditating on Scripture, we're missing the Christian life. Did you catch that? And someone would say, well, I can't memorize Scripture. Join the crowd. That's not an excuse. That's a challenge. I'm glad that I decided that one day. Because I would be at the top of the list that can't memorize anything. I've got grades from the kindergarten all the way through high school to prove that I can't memorize anything. But I decided I need to work harder than other people. That's a challenge, not an excuse. If we can't memorize Scripture, we can't live the Christian life. If we can't meditate on Scripture, we can't live the Christian life. You need to learn to do those things. And by the way, the old-timers didn't know how to read, but they memorized Scripture. And you read some Christian biographies. I mean, talking about old-timers. But Romans chapter number 12, you ought to know this verse by heart. I'm just going to read the verse and make a couple of things about it, give you a short little outline of the first three verses in Romans chapter number 12. And we'll title it, What Most Christians Miss in Life. These are the things that most Christians miss in life. Let's read it together, all right? Read it with me, beginning verse number 1 and down through verse number 3. Now, you girls right up here, boy, they sing good. We got four girls. We're going to have this quartet come up and sing sometime, all right? We even dressed to match there. Emma and Claire, I told them, well, you two match so good, I'm going to have you come up and sing, huh? Oh, I'm going to have them come up and read. Well, let's read it together, all right? Romans chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1. Read with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What most Christians miss in life. Let me give you just a simple outline, and then we're going to go to my second favorite book, the song book. All right? Romans chapter 12, one of the most Christians miss. First of all, they miss personal sanctification. Personal sanctification. Setting ourselves aside. Being holy. Consecrating ourselves to the Lord. Separation. And again, I dare say this, that even in our circles or our camps, whatever you want to call it, in independent fundamental Baptist churches, what I've noticed, and I didn't grow up in this, but I noticed it almost immediately when I got saved and got involved in church, that when we talk about separation, we've got it completely backwards. When we talk about separation, we're thinking, well, the world's over here. I'm going to separate from the world, so I'm going to go over here. That's not the way we look at biblical sanctification and separation. What we should be looking at, I'm right here, and God is over here, and I'm going to get closer to Him. And when you get closer to Him, the world just fades into the background. We don't have to make a point, well, that's the way the world does things. I'm not going to do it that way. What we become then, we might as well join a commune somewhere. We call ourselves Amish or whatever, right? Rex is part Amish. So that's what they do. And that's what a lot of independent fundamental Baptists, that's the way they see it. Rather than separating ourselves unto God, we're separating ourselves to the world. Personal sanctification. What's it all about? Verse number one, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, those that are saved, by the mercies of God, look what God has done for you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. We're separated unto God. And I met a lot of Christians that pride themselves, well, we don't do that because the world does that. That's worldly. That's carnal. Well, that's good. And that's fine. But that's not biblical sanctification. It's not biblical separation. Biblical holiness, sanctification, is separating yourself unto God. Dying to yourself that you might live in Christ. Most Christians I meet miss that. And second, verse number two. And by the way, these are great verses to memorize and meditate on. You'd be surprised. Verses like this, when you memorize them and meditate on them, you'd be surprised what God shows you, how much truth God shows you out of these simple verses. Verse number two, most Christians miss, secondly, God's perfect will. God's desire, God's will for their life. And be not conformed to this world. Whether we like it or not, we think like the world. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we're bound to this world. And it's a struggle not to be just like everybody. Now, we might not dress, we might not drink the same thing, we might not eat the same thing, we might not behave, we might not cuss and smoke and chew and all the things that the world does, but it's amazing how our mind works the same as the world. And we miss God's will. Be not conformed to this world, but be... I was thinking of the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody mentioned the Sermon on the Mount when I asked the Olivet Discourse in Sunday School this morning. When Jesus said, all these things the world's concerned about. But you don't have to worry about them. The things that we worry about is the same things the world's concerned about. Because we're conformed to the world more than we would ever like to admit. And again, this just you just see this when you meditate on these verses. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, hey, kids, who can tell me what a transformer is? Anybody got some? Ben's probably got some transformers, right? You have some toys? Jacob had some transformers. They've been popular. I think our kids had a couple of transformers. What is a transformer? Jake, can you tell me what a transformer is? It turns into another. It's a little car or airplane that turns into a robot, right, Todd? And it completely changes. God says we're to be completely changed. We're to be different. We're not supposed to be what we used to be. The will of God is we're going a completely different direction. We're totally changed from within. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way to transform your mind is to memorize and meditate on the Word of God. That's the only way to truly transform your mind. Otherwise, we're still just living like the world, but we're just maybe more conservative. And let me say that. I meant to mention this morning, that when I said something about Ronald Reagan, I learned this, and I was a new Christian when Ronald Reagan was elected president. And I quickly learned that a revival in patriotism is not the same as a spiritual revival. A lot of folks were rejoicing because we saw a revival in patriotic Americanism during the Reagan administration. Some of you don't even know who that is, other than he used to live in Dixon, right? But that's not the same as a spiritual revival. In fact, that can be a hindrance to, and it has proven to be a hindrance to spiritual revival. But we're to be different than the world, that we may prove, give evidence to what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Most Christians miss the perfect will of God. And we think of the will of God as like, I talk to young people enough, and they say, well, what's the will of God? And they say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. And I say, that's where you got it wrong. Your first problem is it's not your life. If you want to know the will of God, you've got to realize, let go of your life. It's not your life to begin with. And as long as you're thinking, I want to know what the will of God for my life is, you're never going to know God's will until you die to yourself, that you might live in Him, be transformed in Him. And then verse number 3, the third thing most Christians miss, the perfect personal sanctification. They miss God's perfect will. And then verse number 3, they miss a thriving grace and faith. Grace is God doing in me what is humanly impossible. God has brought me places that I would never have dreamt I would be, and certainly don't deserve. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and that grace is completely undeserving. You see, I know what a wretched sinner I am. I know how wicked my heart is. And I don't even deserve to be called a Christian. I don't deserve heaven. It's all because of God's grace. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, serious-minded, according to, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I do know this, that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by not just hearing the preacher, not just hearing good things, but hearing the Word of God. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. That's where our faith grows. And I can testify to the fact, as anyone here or anyone that has ever walked with God, the more we give ourselves to the Word of God, the more our faith grows. That's the only way for faith to grow. Is giving yourself to the Word of God. Now, I want to talk to you about somebody that when I think of their life, I think of these verses. They have a number of this particular person that I'm talking about. There's a number of songs in our hymnal that are written by them. And I'm going to sing a couple of them. You're going to sing along with me. I'm not going to tell you where they are, but you know, well, we'll just sing the first verse of a couple of these songs. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, other lives to bring?
Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? That goes good and low, doesn't it? By God's call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine.
In fact, I love all these songs because they're so different in the tone and the theme of the song, but they're all written by the same person. The next one. Oh, let's see. Where is it?
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
How about this one?
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me?
Now, the other ones are going to kind of... Actually, one of them's in there twice, a different tune. They're basically the same song. Another one I don't really know very well. We need to learn that one. I think I need a piano to help me out with that one. But we're not going to do that one. But the lady's name was Franny. She lived from 1836 to 1879. She lived for 42 years, almost 43 years. She packed more into those 43 years than most of us would pack into 143 years. She was born in Worcestershire, England. That's where they make the sauce, isn't it? No. I've never been there. She was a baby of her family. I believe she had 7 siblings, if I remember right. Her father was a pastor of an Anglican church. Not exactly the same as what we are today. The Church of England. He was a godly preacher, a man of God that preached the gospel. He was also a hymn writer. He spent a lot of time, especially pastoring smaller dying churches, and revived and restored those old churches and left them thriving, and then moved to another place of ministry. Franny lived a vibrant, full life, despite her what was called delicate health. That means she was not a healthy person physically. Her strength of character would not allow her to be defeated, and what she lacked in physical strength, she more than made up for in mental and spiritual strength. She began reading at the age of 3 and started by reading the Bible. She started writing poetry at the age of 7. Addie, how old are you? 6, she's also about next year, she'll be starting to write poetry. I've gotten some poems from her. She's already started, huh? She got saved as a young girl. Of course, her dad was the preacher, and everybody expect that, even though there's no guarantee of anybody's salvation growing up in a Christian home or a preacher's home. She commented about this later about her salvation. I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed brighter from that moment. Later describing her salvation experience, she said, the sunless ravines were now forever past. Franny's mother died when she was 11 years old. She would always remember her mother's dying wish and admonition. And she wrote it down this way. This is what the last memory she had of her mother as a little girl. You are my little girl, my youngest little girl. And I feel more anxious about you than the rest. I do pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. And remember, nothing but the precious blood of Jesus can make you clean and lovely in God's sight. A little later, she would add, Franny, pray to God to prepare you for all that He has, all that He is preparing for you. Franny became fluent. Now think of this. This is amazing to me. You can tell they didn't have television back then. You can tell they didn't have video games or cell phones back then. She became fluent in speaking and reading English, German, French, Latin, and Welsh. Still as a child, by the way. She also learned to read the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. Of course, they're not spoken languages anymore. Because of her poor physical health, she was not encouraged to seriously pursue traditional educational institutions. She was an advanced student that was always eager to learn, but was in no way a typical, what we would call a bookworm. You would never call her that if you knew her. In her youth, she was always very eager to play with the other children. And as an adult, she greatly enjoyed working with and teaching children. At age 11, she wrote her first book of poems that was published. And one of the poems says this. These are kind of children's poems. I like this one. Sunday is a pleasant day when we go to church, when we to church do go. For there we sing and read and pray and hear the sermon too. On Sunday, hear the village bells. It seems as if they say, go to church where the pastor tells how Christ for man has bled. And if we love to pray and read while we are in our youth, the Lord will help us in our need and keep us in His truth. While she was still a young lady, Franny began working with her father in the ministry, teaching Sunday school, developing close relationships to each of her Sunday school students. She was able to spend some time in Ireland and Germany to study music and was known for her energetic personality and love for life. One of her Irish classmates, I wish I could read this with an Irish accent. It worked in rehearsal, but I don't think it would work here. All right, so I'm just going to read it. Not like I'm Irish, all right? We were in a great state of delight at the thought of seeing the little English lady. In a few seconds, Miss Frances, caroling like a bird, flashed into the room. Flashed, yes, I say the word advisedly. Flashed in like a burst of sunshine, like a hillside breeze. And stood before us, her eyes dancing and her great sweet voice ringing through the room. You knew when she entered a room. And Franny became an accomplished concert pianist and had a beautiful singing voice. She was often sought out for solos in special concerts and was well known in those circuits. She had plenty of opportunities to play and sing in great concert halls, but preferred to live a more private and humble life. Those who knew her recognized her greatest desire in life was to know Christ and to tell others of His love. One of her fellow students wrote of her, "There must be the music of God's own love in that fair singer's heart. There was joy in her face, joy in her words, and joy in her ways. Lord, teach me, even me, to know how to love Thee." What a great testimony that is, coming from one of your music students. She explained that the words for her songs just came to her at unexpected moments. For example, when she was studying in Germany in music school, one day as she sat opposite a picture bearing the motto, "I gave my life for thee," the lines flashed in her mind and she wrote them down in a scrap piece of paper. They did not satisfy her when she read over them, so she tossed them in the fire. However, through a miracle of grace, they fell out of the fire completely unharmed. She tucked them in her pocket, and months later, she showed them to her father, who encouraged her to write a tune to fit the words. We just sang the first verse of that song. Her father took a small church due to his poor health when she was an adult, and he died when she was in her early 30s. having opportunity to become a well-known, successful in the entertainment world, Franny Frances Havergal is her name that we remember as. Everybody called her Franny. Franny chose to live a simple life of service instead. She would make a living writing and selling her poems and hymns. Her writings made her famous, and she contributed much of her income to the aid of home and foreign missions. She also devoted much of her time teaching others in scripture and in sacred music. In her own words, she tells how she was moved to write one of her best-known hymns. She writes, "Perhaps you would be interested to know the origin of the consecration hymn, Take My Life. I went for a little visit of 5 days, and where 10 persons in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted or some Christians, but not rejoicing Christians. He gave me a prayer, 'Lord, give me all that is in this house.' And he did. Before I left the house, everyone received a blessing. Those that were lost got saved, and those that were not right with God got right with God. The last night of my visit in praise and renewal of my consecration, these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart, one after another, till the finishing line was ever only all for thee." Frances Havergal gladly refused the popularity of the world and chose instead to be a simple encouragement and blessing to those around her. In giving God the glory for anything she accomplished in her ministry is still ministering today, some 150 years later. She certainly lived by Paul's motto in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In her own words, she wrote this, "I look up to my Father and I know that I am heard, and asking Him for the glowing thought and for the fitting word. I look up to my Father, for I cannot write alone. 'Tis sweeter far to seek His strength than lean upon my own." On June 3rd, 1879, at the age of 42, Frances Havergal went home to meet Christ, her Lord and King. She died of peritonitis, which is an inflammation of the tissues around the inner organs, a very painful thing that she suffered with much of her life. She had an attack and died suddenly. And I love this song that I sing many times in prayer, and I think every time I sing this, I think of this dear lady. And I want you to turn with me, and we're going to sing page number 400 in your songbook. This is actually in our hymnal twice, and this is the tune that's most familiar to me. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come and help me out. And think of this sweet testimony, this dear lady who knew what it was. And she originally called it, she referred to it as, it's called the other tune in our hymnals called the Consecration Hymn. That was her original title. But we know it most of the time by "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Let's stand together and sing all four verses. Take